Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be our vision, O Lord of our hearts. Would you speak now, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Would you share your heart with us so that we can live lives like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, for anyone who hasn't been here before, we've been looking at a little series called Unashamed. And if we just move on to the next slide, these are some of the things that we've been looking at. We've been thinking, first of all, of if Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel, well, what is the gospel? And we decided that it was really simple. It was really about the life, the death, and the resurrection and appearance of Jesus. Then we thought about if the gospel is true, we shouldn't be ashamed to respond to it. Then thirdly, we thought about the fact that we should be changed people if we believe in the gospel. And today we're going to look at the idea of not being ashamed of the church. Not being ashamed of the church. And I know there's probably been times where you've watched TV or you've seen various things that have made you a bit ashamed of the church. Some of the things that the church has done or some of the things that they've been involved in have maybe broken your heart a little bit. I remember, not to get into this, wade into this debate this morning, but I remember at the end of, when, do you remember my favourite movie, right? Batman, what is it called? The Dark Knight. Have you seen it? The Dark Knight. And Heath Ledger played the Joker. And you remember Heath Ledger tragically died sort of after that, this Hollywood actor. And Heath Ledger in one of his movies played a homosexual cowboy, as in he acted as one. And it was when he died, outside his funeral, the church were actually protesting. A particular brand of church were protesting. So there are times when we can be ashamed of the church. So sometimes we feel the church don't do things in the right way. But I'm going to encourage you this morning that we want to be people who are not ashamed of the church as it should be. And not ashamed of our church here in Marlin and Dallingstown. So folks, there's a need when we think about being a church and we think about what we are as a church. It's that we all understand who we are and what we're aiming for. And if we move on to the next slide, this is that we need to be people that share a vision, share an idea of who we are. Because every organization in the world needs a vision or a mission statement or something like that. Let me give you some examples of some mission statements. Does anyone know Walt Disney's mission statement? Anyone? It's to make people happy. Isn't that nice? Isn't that sweet? I'm sure some of you aren't happy that you have to keep on watching these dull films again and again. There are some very specific ones. Walmart's old one used to be, by the year 2000, we want to be a $125 billion company. There are some really simple ones. What do you think Pepsi's is? Three words, to beat Coke. That's it. Honda is my favorite by a long way. When it's translated to English, here's what Honda's is. To crush, squash, and slaughter Yamaha. Not good. Folks, you know, when I first arrived in the parish here, people asked me, they said, oh, we've got this vision to be more like Jesus. And we do loads of things with it. We give like Jesus. We live like Jesus, all these sorts of things. And they said, do you want to change it? And I thought, no, that sounds absolutely brilliant. I think that's what we want to do, be more like Jesus. Until Jesus tells me there's something better than that, we'll stick with that. More like Jesus, we'll put that on different things. But this morning, I want to think about, as a church, well, what do we aim for? What is our ultimate mission statement? And here's one of the things that I think would be good, and this is what Peter read to us just a few minutes ago. The vision. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. So what is the vision? What's the mission? What's the thing that we gather around as church and say, well, that is what we do. We want to bring people to Christ. Isn't that right? And you know, I always say, if you had an airport and a plane never took off or a plane never landed, you would either stop calling an airport and call it a shopping center or something, okay? Or else you would close it. the way we have to think about ourselves is that our primary mission and our primary co-mission, our primary vision has to be to bring people to Jesus. And I was going to show you a video this morning, but I was just worried we mightn't be able to see it too well with the bright light and all that sort of stuff. But I watched a video recently and I found it so inspiring. It was about how a rescue boat who had been, maybe you've heard of this before, a rescue boat in America had been doing an amazing mission near a lighthouse in America, a particularly dangerous place. And they'd been doing an amazing mission of being a rescue boat. And they did it for generations. And they saved many, many, many lives in their activity as a rescue boat. But as people started to grow a wee bit older, and as they started to have maybe some kids, and they started, their priorities started to change a little bit, they decided they would become a little bit more like a cruise ship. Okay? And they got the place decked out really beautifully, and they had top-notch food and all that sort of stuff. And they'd completely lost their vision of what they were called to be. So much that there's a scene in this particular movie, I would love to show you a clip of at some stage, where a guy rushes in, he's dripping wet, and he says, there's been an accident, there are people in the water. And these people on this now cruise ship are in their fancy ball gowns, and they just close the doors on this man. Wouldn't it be so easy for us to lose our vision as a rescue boat and think of ourselves as a cruise ship? Wouldn't it be? It's incredibly easy for that to happen. But our vision is that we are people that bring other people to Christ. And if we've maybe lost that vision a little bit and we haven't been seeing that happen on a recent level, then we need to move back towards that. Because my hope for church is always that Acts hope that we would see people being won for Jesus each and every day. That's the mission. But secondly, what's the method if we move on to the next slide? Well, here's what Paul says. He says, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. He says, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. So there's two things there. He says, the method of this is that I become a slave. I become a slave. And secondly, I try to find common ground with everyone. I become a slave and I try to find common ground with everyone. So what that means is that he gives up some of his own preferences in order to reach people. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that to the Jew, he behaves and reaches them by looking at things from the perspective of a Jew. To a Gentile, he looks at things from the perspective of a Gentile. So he's willing to sacrifice some of his own preferences to reach people for Christ. I wonder, are we people that would sacrifice some of our preferences to reach people for Christ? I wonder, are we? You know, Jesus, he got accused of hanging around with sinners and drunk people. That's what he got criticized for doing. And you know what? I don't think ultimately Jesus would have particularly loved people getting drunk. In fact, I know he wouldn't. But yet he was willing to move towards those kind of people in order to reach them for the kingdom. I don't think Jesus particularly, I know he particularly didn't agree with prostitution, but yet he gravitated towards prostitutes in order to win them for Christ, for himself. I wonder, are we ready to do that? You know, a few weeks ago, myself and Zara were out for the day. I decided I would treat her, so we took her again to Subway. And we went to Subway, and I don't want to get into the nitty-gritty of this, but I had to go to the bathroom, okay? I had to go to the bathroom. And believe it or not, Subway don't have a bathroom. You'd think a good restaurant like that would have facilities. Okay, but it didn't have a bathroom, and I didn't know what I was going to do because I had to go to the bathroom, and the only option I had was a bookie. Okay, now I'm not going to lie to you, I went into this bookie to go to the bathroom, and they turned me away because I didn't look 21. That is the truth. That is the absolute truth. So that is the truth, okay? But folks, you know what? Many years ago, and I'm not going to suggest we do this in Marilyn Dollingstown. I don't even know where the bookie is, right? I'm not going to suggest we do this. But an American pastor in a particularly conservative church, he encouraged his congregation to go in and place a bet. Now, I am not suggesting this, right? Don't get scared. I'm not suggesting this. But he encouraged them to go in and place a bet. People were outraged. They were absolutely outraged about this. They said Christians shouldn't be doing that. And he wasn't saying that they should. But what he wanted them to do was he wanted them to have the experience of stepping out of a culture that we're really, really, really secure in and stepping into a culture where we wouldn't know what to do. Do you understand what I mean? Because I can honestly tell you, I would have known what to do if they'd let me go to the bathroom. But in terms of anything else in there, I do not have a clue what happens in there, okay? I do not have a clue what happens in a bookie because I've never really been in one. But I wonder what it's like for somebody that spends all their time in a bookie to come into church. I wonder what that's like. What Paul's saying here is he's saying, you know, I'm going to give up some of my preferences so that people can really have every opportunity, every obstacle is removed to them coming into a relationship with Jesus. Folks, you think church is easy. I know you do, right? But see for somebody like my brother that doesn't go to church, he would not have a clue that there's a particular moment in a church. Now, it's not when the worship leader stands up, and it's not even when he starts to play music, but it's just some sort of idea we have that we all stand up at a particular time, okay, when the worship begins. It's before we start to sing, okay? Do you know what I'm talking about? There's these moments. There are these unwritten rules. Like, where do you sit in Dollingstown if you come in? Do people have seats? I don't know. But, folks, what we want to do is remove every obstacle for those that want to come to Christ. Remove every obstacle. And it says, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some people. You know, folks, we have an opportunity here with these wee cards to go around some houses and invite people to come and be part of things here. That is the opportunity that we have. But folks, let's think about this idea of obstacles. Move on to the next slide. Do we know who this is? This is Gandhi. You might know this about Gandhi, right? But when Gandhi was studying in London, he opened up the New Testament. And as he read the New Testament, he thought, this has got the answers to my people's problems. And he was inspired by the teachings of Jesus and by the writings of Paul. And he thought, this is the answer. So he got up and he put his Bible underneath his arm and he went to a church in London, really keen to give his life to Jesus. Do you know what happened? He walked up the steps of the church. He walked up to the doors of the church and a church warden came out to him. We have nice church wardens. A church warden came out to him and told him that he should go back to his own people. That happened. Folks, that actually happened. Imagine the change to the whole world there could have been if Gandhi had given his life to Jesus that day. But what he writes about is he says that he realized that the Christian church had all the same problems as his own faith. So sad. There's a pastor of a church, well, I don't know what sort of his relationship is with the church at the minute. He's certainly part of it. A guy called Paul Reed. Do we know Paul Reed from CFC? And Paul Reed tells a story of him growing up in the Gospel Hall. Now, I'm not criticizing the Gospel Hall. That's how I became a Christian, so I'm really not criticizing it. But this particular Gospel Hall, he grew up through. And he always wondered why they didn't do any real outreach. They had gospel meetings, but they never really went out to invite people to the gospel meetings. And he found this really, really, really strange. But he decided he would gather up a few guys and go out and at least visit the local houses on each side of the Gospel Hall. And he wasn't getting many people that were up for helping him, so he ended up doing it himself. So he went and started knocking doors. And he was inviting people to these gospel meetings, but everybody said, we don't want to be involved with that. We don't go to the BBC, right? And he heard this at every house. We don't want to be involved with that. We don't go to the BBC. We don't go to the BBC. And he thought, what are they talking about, BBC? That is not the name of our church. So eventually he asked them, why do you call our church the BBC? And they said, well, you haven't heard. He said, heard what? He said, well, 10 years ago, there was a bit of dispute about the building. And somebody punched somebody else. Okay? And ever since, we've called it the Brethren Boxing Club. Okay? Now, this is a true story. Ever since, we've called it the Brethren Boxing Club. And it was incredible. But folks, here's the question. What do you think our church would be known for in the community? And what would we want our church to say to the outside world? Okay, we definitely wouldn't want it to say, a church warden will tell you to go back to your own. We definitely wouldn't want it to say that if you disagree with us, we'll punch you in the face. We definitely wouldn't want it to say that. What would we want our church to say to the outside world? Well, folks, I think what we'd want to say is that you are welcome here. We can do that with those wee flowers. And I think we want to say you're welcome here, whatever your circumstance is. Whatever your circumstance is. Whatever your relationship status is. Whatever your living status is. Whatever your orientation status is. You're welcome here to be part of things. I think we want to say that. Whoever you are, you're welcome here. Now, we're going to teach the Bible. We're going to share the things of God. But whoever you are, you're welcome here. Can we agree with that? We want to say you're welcome here. So let's go out with those sheets and let's say you're welcome here. Secondly, you will be loved here. You know, you're going to come in here and you're going to find friends. It's not just going to be a thing where you sit down in your seat, you sing some things and then you leave. You will find friends. And there's probably loads of ways over the next few months we'll think about how we can improve our welcome. There's a great welcome here, but we can make it even greater so that nobody comes in here and isn't engaged and loved. So you'll be loved here. Thirdly, the people here live out what they say. That they live out what they say. You know, we're people that believe in prayer, but we also want to be people that really do show that hunger for prayer and hunger for God. You can meet God here. We are a real community here. We love one another here. I wonder what the community say about our two churches, Parish Church and St. Saviour's here. Would they say, hey, you can really see that those people love one another. You can really see that they love one another. And that's something that we want to be part of. That we pray here. We're generous here. We value all people here. We act like Jesus here. And so many more. Just think about that for 2 seconds. What do we want our church to say to the outside world? Because, folks, here's the reality. What people think about the church is often what they think in their minds about God. Now, the Diocese of London have been really driving hard to get people to think about this. And in the Diocese of London, there are so many empty churches that have become like Chinese restaurants, or they've become like developed into housing or whatever. And what the Diocese of London have said is this. They say, walking past an empty church is like walking past the empty palace of a long-forgotten defeated king. Walking past an empty church is like walking past the empty palace of a long-forgotten defeated king. What does our church say about God? What does our church say about him is the big question. What does our church say about God? Thirdly and finally, we've thought about the vision, we've thought about the method, and thirdly, what is the requirement? The requirement. Well, Paul says this. He says, run to win. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. Run to win. I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. Put up your hand if you can't cycle, can't ride a bike. Okay, only a few people. Only a few. There will be a wee class. We're going to run, ride a bike. Okay? So most of us can ride a bike. What you'll know is that as soon as you stop pedaling, you become unstable, don't you? You fall over and all that sort of stuff. Well, folks, I think that's the case with the church. As soon as we stop moving forward, we fall off. As soon as we stop moving forward, we fall off. We need to be intentional as a community with this vision in mind about reaching people for Jesus. And as soon as we take our eyes off that, as soon as we stop cycling towards that, we lose it. Folks, you probably can't see this too well, but I wonder, can you think of some really, really, really good times that you've had as a church? Times where you've saw really exciting things happen that have been a real blessing to you. I wonder, can you think of those times right now? It's a few nodding heads. Well, folks, the past, and that's what these two pictures are, the past can either be a hammock where you fall back and you remember the good old days, or it can be a springboard. We don't want to just lie back and say, aren't we a great wee church? You know, we've got pretty much full. We've got loads of ministries going. Things are good. Let's lie back and relax. Or are we going to use it as a springboard? And are we going to say, but what about all those people that don't know Jesus? What about all those people that don't yet know him? What do we need to do to reach those people? Then Paul goes on and he talks about us. He talks about us as people that need to prepare our bodies like an athlete. We need to prepare our bodies. So, I mean, if you want to be, an Olympic gold medal winner, you've got to do some hard work. You've got to make sure you're muscular, you're lean. You've got to make sure you're trained. What about us as a church? Are we as muscular and lean and trained as we want to be? Are we absolutely primed for reaching people for Jesus? I wonder, are we? We're going to be hearing in a few minutes some vision from Peter. Lovely Peter here. He's working hard this morning. And we're going to be sharing that we want as a parish to think about the parish church and think about what we can do to make it a more accessible place so that both are right across our parish and both our venues, we can really be aimed towards reaching people for Jesus. And we're going to hear about that. And folks, there's a danger with what's going to be shared here that you might lose a sense of what our calling is. And you might get lost in the detail and forget that this is all about reaching people for Jesus. And folks, I just wanted to share this particular story with you. And if we move on to the next slide. It's a story from Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17. Does anybody know, without looking at their Bibles, what this passage is about? Anyone? Jesus is in it, if that's a good clue. It's about when Jesus comes into the temple and he's not happy about the way the temple's been run. And what's happened is there's a particular area of the temple. Now, if you kind of try and imagine it as that wee area in the porch there of our church here. And it's a place in the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. Okay? And this particular area of the church, the Court of the Gentiles, was designed in the mind of God to be a place where people that were outside the faith could come and watch what the people of God did so that they could choose whether or not they wanted to be part of the faith. Do you get the idea? That's what that wee space was for, the Court of the Gentiles. And what really annoys Jesus is he goes the night before and he sees that this place has been used as basically a wee market area. And it's not been used for its purpose anymore. It's just been used for the insiders. And what he does is the next morning he comes and he overthrows the tables. And folks, when you hear this story preached on, it's always about that bit. It's always about the fact that Jesus wants to come in and he wants to change some things that aren't right in his mind. And he wants to overthrow them. And preachers everywhere will preach on that. What as a church do we need to overthrow? What as individuals do we need to overthrow? What do we need to do? But what I love is that people, well, I don't love this, but I love the bit in the passage. People often miss out on what happens straight after Jesus does that. And we can read about it just there in Matthew 21 from verse 14. It says this, after Jesus does this, it says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children singing in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. So folks, what happens after Jesus reorders this temple? There's two things. Lame people come in and blind people come in and they're healed. And secondly, children are singing. Folks, we want to position our parish in a way that the needy can come in, the children can come in, that everybody who needs the touch of God can come in and find it in our places. That's what we want, and that's what it's all about. It's not about a cruise ship. It's not about making wee spots into wee reception areas or whatever. It's all based on this driving vision to see people come to know Jesus. So folks, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to do a number of things. I'm going to ask you to take those flyers and invite people to come and be part of our church. Take those flyers and invite them. And don't just, if you know, shove them in through doors, great, let's do that. But also, let's talk to people. Let's tell them about our church. Let's tell them about the welcome that they will receive here. Let's be invitational people. Secondly, as we hear what Peter's going to share with us about the parish church and about this amazing new resource we'll have within the parish, I also want you to pray for that. Pray for this vision as we move forward, because it's all about reaching people. And thirdly, would you prepare yourself as well? Prepare your heart as a person that maybe has lost vision, that it's all about winning people for Christ. Let's prepare our hearts that we can take our place in this vision. Can we stand? Let's just close our eyes. And let's just invite the Holy Spirit to fall. Let's invite Jesus to really come and capture our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our calling to go out and to share this message, to make disciples of all nations. Father, we want to make disciples of every single person in these villages. Lord, we don't want, just in the heartbeat of our Father, we don't want even a single person to be lost. So Father, I pray that we would be courageous in our own lives. We be courageous in terms of what we're willing to give up, be courageous in terms of what we're willing to take up, and courageous, driven towards this picture of seeing all those that are needy coming in for healing, all those who are broken coming in for restoration, and the children singing in this place. Lord God, we thank you for the calling on our lives. Father, for anyone here that doesn't think they're yet part of the family, I pray that you would draw them close. You would show them their need to make you their Savior. Lord, that's what it's all about. Lord, we repent for times where we've taken our eye off the prize of seeing people won for you. Father, we pray that you will restore our eyes to you and restore our eyes to what you want us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.